Good morning, and welcome here. I'd like to continue the theme that we've been thinking about together, about worship. And this morning I'd like to look at the focus of our worship as believers. I've titled the message, Worship in the Presence of God our Father. And just to get you thinking, when you sang that last song, who were you singing to? The curtain? Where did you have somebody in focus while you sang? If you read the sign out there, it says worship service starts at now. And so I'd like to just kind of think about that thought. We talk about worship, and lots of books have been written about worship, but how does it really work in our own personal experience? And so this morning I'd just like to ask you, when you sang this morning, who were you addressing? Turn in with me in your Bibles to Matthew 11. And we have one of the most amazing revelations, I think, that the new covenant, one of the mysteries, is given to us. Here in Matthew chapter 11, we have Jesus I'll read the verse and then we'll think about it for a little bit. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. So Jesus is saying, and we know this from the gospel, that the Father invested everything in Christ as our Messiah. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. When we think about our salvation, we often think about Jesus Christ, and that is true. Jesus Christ is our way to be saved. But Jesus, well, let's just turn to John. We'll read it from the scriptures. John 14. And we're thinking about worship this morning. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said this about himself. He said, I am the way, and we understand that. And I am the truth, and I am the life. But what I'd like to focus on this morning is the last half of that verse. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. The destination of the believer is to be reconciled with their heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And if you think about that, what does that actually mean? To be reconciled with your heavenly Father. Or I could ask you this question this morning. Do you know God as your Father this morning? Or is that a faraway idea to you? That you have a Father in heaven that has reached out through his Son to provide a way for you to be reconciled with him. And that he wants you and me to experience His presence and His completion in our lives. We have a Father in heaven who gives us what we need. And Jesus came to earth, and He started talking about that. If we turn in Matthew chapter 4, 5 and 6, Jesus keeps making this statement over and over again. He says, I have come to show you who your heavenly Father is. And He's talking to the Jewish people. And it wasn't a foreign idea to them to know who God was. They knew God by many names. For example, they knew Him as Yahweh, Lord Jehovah. They knew Him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. But one thing that Israel did not know God as was as a father. The veil was still in the tabernacle there. It was still in the temple. The veil of flesh was not rent through Christ's body. And there was a block there. And in Hebrews, it talks about how we're supposed to come boldly into that holy place. But have you ever wondered, okay, if I come in boldly, who am I coming to meet? Is it an empty room? Do I go there just because I may? But through Christ, we can come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And I would submit to you, I've been thinking about this for a while already, so. And as I've digested that and just kind of let that percolate into my mind, what does it mean to have a Father in heaven? Someone who cares for me and has provided for me. It starts to change how you look at your circumstances, at your own identity. And I think that's what God wants us to understand. So I'd like to just kind of work with that thought a little bit and just keep asking yourself, or maybe you would ask yourself, okay, how would I know if I know the Father? I think I do. But what are some of the touchstones that I could go through to see if I actually do know the Father, that He's not a stranger to me? So I'd like to just go on a little bit of a bit of thinking like that. So if we turn back to John 14, we know the Father by looking at His Son. John chapter 14, verse 9. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So now can you say, show us the Father? And I don't know that if you've ever read that verse and you said, yeah, that's kind of what I'm wondering too. I mean, I've read about Jesus, and I know about Jesus. I know what the New Testament says about Jesus, but Philip is asking a question I think that all of us have asked sometimes. It's like, okay, well, who is the Father? Who are you, Father? And what Jesus is saying here is that the reason we see the Father in Jesus is that Jesus came and lived amongst us as a son. And He submitted Himself to His Father, and we see the blessing that God put on His Son and the communication that He had. And if you, being we're in John, let's just go to John 9, and we'll just look at that a little bit. And this is story of Jesus healing the blind man. Jesus had his identity in the Father. And he was showing us the Father. And I'm going to go with understand that you know this story fairly well, but you have a blind man here. He's born blind in verse 17. And the general thinking of the time was that if he's blind, either he or his parents have sinned. And Jesus says he was born blind that the works of God would be done in his life. You'll read that in verse 3. And you'll see here as the story goes here, that he washes, he comes back, then there's a big fight in the synagogue. Well, this man, there's a process of kicking him out and trying to sabotage the whole thing. And you see here that Jesus calmly walks through this whole situation. Why did Jesus not get all vexed with the Pharisees misrepresenting who the Father was, with the abuse that was flowing through the system? Why wasn't that a problem in Jesus, on Jesus' mind? Because he knew that his Father had perfect control of the situation, and that through him, he was going to work it out, because the Father was in control of all things. And it didn't matter what men were up to. And the chaos that he saw, he could see beyond that because he was connected to his Father. And I think that's a great secret for us in our lives. We have to have an eternal perspective and see beyond what we see to what the Father has for us and is doing for us through the situations here. And so we have in verse 35 of chapter 9, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he said, "I believe." In verse 36, in verse 37, he said, Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who has been talking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Only God can bring good out of all the chaos that was happening here in this chapter. Only God, your Father, who knows all things, can bring that steady end to all the chaos in the world we live in. We have a Father in heaven who says, "Trust me, I can bring this to a good end." But you just have to realize and understand that, like, wait on me, just be still and know. And that's the hardest thing for us to do. When the pressure's cranked up, the anxiety goes up and the worship goes down, and we live where we live. So knowing God as our Father then gives us the peace, it gives us the connection, so that while the world is chaotic and the things in our life could be chaotic or great too, life isn't always bad. Life, there's lots of good seasons of life. Knowing God as our Father gives us the object or the person of our worship. It's through Christ we are reconciled to the Father. And we have a Father in heaven. God has always been acting like a Father. If you go back to Egypt, where we were, the other messages, we were talking about the tabernacle and the veil. But if you go back to Egypt there, where they, you know, Moses said, put blood on the doorposts and the lintel. And they did that. They obeyed and they went into their house. From God's perspective, their father's perspective, they were already delivered. The ability of God to keep them from that point on was 100%. But if you were an Israelite and you opened up the curtain of your house, looked out the window, who was all out there? The Egyptians, their slave masters, were all there. They were just one block away. So while they were saved in the blood, the reality was that the threat was very near. But they trusted in that promise of a father taking them out. They get to the Red Sea, and their enemies pursue. And this is also true in our lives, right? You start following after the Lord, and who's the first person that follows behind? Is your enemy. Why is it that when you set your face to serve the Lord, that all these mysterious temptations just seem to show up? Well, it's the same as Egypt. And they get pinned between the Red Sea and the Egyptians. The cloud comes down. And you know the story how out of the cloud, God was knocking their chariot wheels off and he was sending them clear signals to back off. But they persisted. So what did God do? He opened up the Red Sea. And Hebrews 11, I believe it's verse 39, says that Israel passed through the Red Sea by faith. It's the same as our baptism. They're baptized onto Moses in the Red Sea. They passed through there by faith and they were saved. The Egyptians followed in unbelief and malicious intent. And what did God do? He destroyed their enemies. And on the other side, they rejoiced. And we have that same experience in our lives. We go through the waters of baptism. And it's one part of the breaking off of Satan's hold on our life. But when did Israel really know the Father? Well, they really didn't know him until Christ rose from the dead in reality. But they get to Canaan, to the Jordan, to cross in, to inherit everything that God had already promised their forefather Abraham. And they found out that Egypt wasn't out of their hearts. When God says, go in and fight, they said, let's go back to Egypt. And you have God the Father there saying, can't be like that. So he gives them another round through the wilderness and they come back again. But we also have Egypt in our lives. Those things that we have to shake off, repent from and be freed from. We don't shake them off. That's maybe a mind picture, but it is by faith in Christ through the shed, asking to be cleansed of our sin. But what was God trying to do with Israel all that time? He was trying to bring them to himself, to a place where they could know him as a faithful God, Yahweh. This is also true in our lives. God doesn't just save us from a life of sin for the sake of saving us from a life of sin. He also wants us to know him as our Father. And so I'd like to look at that here in the Word of God. What does knowing God as your Father do for you? Or help you in our understanding of walking through this life. I have four things that I'm going to hurry through here. This is not a complete list. It's just something to get you thinking and asking God this question. If Jesus reveals the Father, we can go to Jesus and say, reveal more of the Father to me. I want to know the Father, and I want to rest in all the circumstances of my life. So I would say number one, it gives us an identity. And we find that in Luke chapter 12, verse 6. One of the great unsettling things in our lives is not knowing who we are. People who don't know who they are easily manipulated and taken many places. You can see that in the world. So having an identity is our first priority. And I'd like to use a story here of the sparrows. In Luke 12, verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. If you'll notice here, two coins for five sparrows. In Matthew, he talks about two sparrows for one coin. Have you ever felt like sparrow number five, who had so little value that you weren't worth making change for? That's what happened here with that sparrow. Just throw him in. He's kind of a volume discount. Depending how broken our lives have been in the life of sin and the things that we experience in our lives, being the fifth sparrow can be a very real thing. You look through the assembly and you say, yeah, God would love him and her, and but not me. And God, your Father, is telling you here, and you can read these chapters for yourself to get a broader perspective, but you have a Father in heaven who sees you and knows who you are. And even if, you're cheap, God sees you and you have an identity with him. And that's a powerful thing to realize, that God wants you to know him and he already knows you. And he doesn't overlook you for somebody else. And so we have an identity with our Father. It also gives us a destination. And we see that in Matthew 25. When you get to heaven, some of you might be closer to heaven than me, I don't know. We'll see. But who will meet you in heaven when you get there? Who do you want to see first? It says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When you get to the gates of heaven, if you want to just think about it like we think about in story form, we get to the gates of heaven, and you step inside, you have a Father waiting for you who wants to welcome you. A Father that has watched you, known you, and a Father who has seen you a long way off, coming. So in our worship, if you think about that, worship is, we live in a very commercial worship world. Worship is sold for a price. But if you think about it, before there were there was anything that we know of in our generation. CDs, hymnals, psalters. You know, if you go back before all that, there was still worship. What was it? It was men and women who were lifting up and adoring and putting God, their Father, on a high place in their heart and in their mind. It was them following after this Father they had that they could trust in, that they could put their hope in through Jesus Christ. And I'm not against any of the things that I mentioned. I'm just pointing out to us that worship is not a commercial thing. You can be a princess living in a palace with 100% access to everything that you need. And you can be a slave, stripped naked, chained to a post, ready for auction. And both those people can have the same experience of worship because of the Father. And this is true in history. God's children have worshipped him through prosperity and peril, because they have a faithful Father. We have a faithful Father. It also gives us a provider. And we'll turn to Matthew 6 for that. If I gave you a pen and a paper and I asked you to write down the three things you're most worried about, what would it be? Things that keep you up at night. I mean, we may as well be honest. Sometimes we are. We worry about things, and we only see this high. Having a Father gives us a provider. Verse 28 of where I'm headed. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Then I would propose that clothing is a fairly important part of life. I mean, give it another 2 months and you'll care a lot about how much clothing you have here. So we shouldn't just say, these people, they're just so into the threads, you know, they're vain. No, clothing is a vital part of life. And so, you know, I lost my spot. Yeah, don't worry about clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not so much clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? That's another important point, I think. What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice here that Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Do you know that in your heart this morning, that your Father knows what you need? Is that something that's in your brain, theologically, or in your heart, in reality? It makes a big difference. Because the brain forgets, but the heart reaches out in faith. You know, our economists are talking about a big, hard recession, right? That's serious. That's a serious thing. It'd be serious in my life if there was a recession, monetarily. But do you know in your heart that God sees you and he knows what you need, and he'll provide for your needs. This is our Father in heaven. This is the focus of our worship. It's our Father. I think I'll leave it there for today. New covenant worship, what is it really? It's when we live in the knowledge of our Father and our rest and our hope and our joy is in him. So next week when you come back to sing a hymn, ask yourself, who am I singing to? Who am I singing for? Who am I pouring out my heart to? And do you have a Father in heaven that you know? We know he loves us because he sent his Son. And we've accepted that. But he also wants us to know that through Christ, we also have a place with him. And that he's watching out for us. And he cares about the needs in our life. And let's just close in prayer. Father, you said that if as a son we asked for bread, you wouldn't give us a stone. Because you're good to your children and you want us to know the comfort and the security of knowing that we have a Father in heaven who loves us. And this morning we want to worship you and hold up your name. We want to give you thanks for reaching out and providing us a way to be safe and be delivered from this present age. So we trust you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.